Welcome back to another episode of the Catholic Buzz. We're so happy that you're joining us today on this feast day of the Archangels, and we're continuing our series on the Mass, exploring the Holy Mass. My name is Father Daniele, and joining me as always is Josh Sullivan over
Hello.
Here. And the person who was part of my social bubble long before COVID-19 happened was Matt Van Milligan. Matt, welcome
Hello.
To you.
Oh.
Now, people have a real good question today because they're looking at us here on a new set. And so here we are.
That's right.
On a new set. So in the background is the beautiful church behind us. And
it's amazing, the green screen effect. Eh? I mean, it looks like we're right there, real.
The green screen effect, yeah. Good thing you guys didn't wear green today or else that would have been really
just
bad.
Bobbing heads?
You would just be floating heads, yeah.
Yeah. We had to change locations because I guess we didn't pay rent at our previous studio. Hey? Is that what happened?
I think that's what it was, yeah.
I think we got evicted from our previous studio, but we're happy to continue to provide these podcasts from a new beautiful location. The second thing people are wondering, Matt, is Baby Watch 2020. Anything, any news on the baby?
Any minute now.
That's, any minute?
Well, not any minute. It's not an active situation, but any time now.
Yeah, baby, it's so exciting.
Yeah. If all of a sudden the camera freezes or something, it means that he needs to go.
He needs to go. And tomorrow is the actual doctor's due date.
Yeah.
Tomorrow, the Feast of St. Jerome. It could happen today on the Feast of the Archangels.
It could.
Yeah. Okay, well, we'll pray. Well, whenever it happens, we're praying for you and your wife.
Thank you.
Okay.
Now, just a quick question on the Feast of the Archangels. We only know three archangel names.
Michael.
Yeah.
Gabriel.
Yeah.
And Raphael.
And those are the ones that are in the Bible, pretty much.
Right.
And so that's how we know them. There's seven, though, right? Isn't there seven archangels or something like that we know? I can't remember if that's... Is that lore, or is that legend, myth, or is that real Catholic teaching?
I'm not sure. There are orders of angels.
There's orders.
I think you're talking about something different.
We know three names for sure from the Bible.
I think
right?
so.
That's why it's
there's
strong.
The archangels, there's angels, there's the cherubim and seraphim.
A whole other episode.
But speaking of that, St. Michael, today's the feast day of St. Michael, obviously, along with the other archangels. And we began to pray the prayer of St. Michael, this past weekend. And I think it's going to have a real positive spiritual effect.
I think that's a whole other episode of St. Michael specifically and the devil and what we know and why we know and how we know. Because most of it comes from the book of Revelations.
Yeah.
Right? And the interpretation of the book of Revelations based on tradition and everything else, which is kind of cool.
But I love what John Paul II says about St. Michael. Like, his primary task is to defend us against evil. Like, that's his thing. And so we have to pray for his intercession.
It's
for his help.
I actually pray it a lot of times whenever I get scared.
Yeah.
Even as a big, full-grown man, you know, like, I'm like, okay, oh, St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in this day of battle. And normally it's just like, okay, then whatever's going to happen here, I know that, you know, God.
That's right. And our friend who wrote the prayer,
Leo
XIII. That's right. He's a good friend of Matt and mine.
Not Pius IX.
Not Pius IX, as we thought last week.
I was so embarrassed.
Okay, so last week, we're continuing our series on the Mass. And we did really well, like good feedback coming in from people who are watching our series on the Mass. Last week, we talked about everything from the community gathering, right, to the entrance procession, the greeting from the priest, and then, of course, the penitential rite, which is very important to clear up for people. That's our moment to really ask God for mercy, to forgive
venial
sins.
Then
into the Gloria and into the Collect, or what we know, I guess, is the opening prayer.
Yeah.
Right? Any other comments to make from last week? Because we did talk a lot about it.
Yeah.
And we went really in-depth about the beginning.
I think it was good. I think that we can probably tear every aspect of the Mass apart even more and more if we wanted to.
Yeah.
But there's only so many podcasts that we're allowed to do.
And I did notice that this week, even myself, I was more attentive to each part of the Mass as we celebrated this past weekend.
Yeah, me too, actually. I did notice that.
Yeah. So you want to just keep moving on then?
Yeah,
like,
sounds good.
So the next part of the Mass is the Liturgy of the Word. So we did talk about how there's four parts of the Mass. There's the introductory rites, the Liturgy of the Word, the Liturgy of the Eucharist, and then the concluding rites. So now we're into part two of four parts of the Mass, and that's the Liturgy of the Word. So quickly, the Liturgy of the Word goes from the first reading all the way to the prayers of the faithful. So,
including the prayers of the faithful?
Including the prayers of the faithful. So that's the first reading, the psalm, the second reading, the gospel, the homily, the creed, and the prayers of the faithful. That's the liturgy of the word. Okay, so that's just the outset. So where do you want? What do you want to tackle about the readings, I guess?
Yeah, let's start at the end and go backwards because it's so much easier. Yeah. No, I'm kidding.
One part about, because when you learn about this stuff in a catechesis class or something like that, it's like you learn about the liturgy of the word and the liturgy of the Eucharist, as those, these are kind of separate liturgies, or just like, and we naturally do this, we just kind of break things into sections. But it's significant that, or to think about these not as separate things, but two aspects of the same kind of liturgy. Mm-hmm. And there's kind of a deep kind of biblical you know, foundation for that. There's like, meaning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Like, yeah. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So, like, you have this kind of, these are two aspects of the same thing. These are two manifestations.
That's cool. I never thought of it that way.
That's really beautiful.
That's the beginning of one of the Gospels, right? At the very beginning?
There's that is from 1 John.
Okay, it's 1 John. Yeah. And so that, yeah, and that's I never thought of it that way, yeah. But that is exactly.
It's in John's Gospel as well.
John's Gospel, I've never thought of it like that, too. Like, it's following sort of the scriptures. The Word is present, right? Yeah. And then the Word is made
flesh. Was God,
flesh.
And then made flesh.
Exactly.
And that's what we do.
Good thing we pay Matt to be here and hang out with us, right? No, but seriously, that's a really great way of looking at it. And then when we look at what we're reading there, what we're proclaiming. And, I like to use, I know it's like sounds technical, but I like to say proclaiming the word.
Yeah.
Because people say like reading the word. We're not reading the word, right? The word of God is to be proclaimed because we believe that God is present when the word is proclaimed, right? There's four ways that God is present in the Mass. Do you know those four ways? There's...
In persona Christi.
In the priest.
Yeah.
Okay. Then in the Eucharist,
and in the community,
in the people. So there's four ways that God is present, and so God, when the word is proclaimed, not just read, God comes alive, right?
Yeah.
Like sometimes, you know, readings are read a little more enjoyable, I guess, than others. I don't know what the right word to say, you know, but
proclaimed properly.
Proclaimed properly. And it's to bring the word of God alive, right? So back to your thing. There's the word made flesh, right? We start usually with the first reading, and the first reading traditionally is from the Old Testament.
That's right. Isn't there a time of the year that is actually from the New Testament?
Yeah,
it was that. Is
Easter?
That Easter. Okay.
Easter season.
Yeah, it's from the New Testament.
It's from the Acts of the Apostles, I believe.
Yeah.
The first reading is usually from the Acts of the Apostles.
But normally it's from the Old Testament for the rest of the year.
Exactly. Yeah.
So daily Mass throughout the year, it's taken from all over. It's typically the Sunday Mass
that follows that format.
Is more strictly, you know, the Old Testament.
That's right, because during the daily Mass, you actually don't have a second reading.
No, that's right. First reading, unless it's a solemnity or other feast day. Yeah. So how do we choose? This is the question I get all the time. How do we choose what readings that we read for Mass?
Well, I think that the priest just opens up the Bible and decides that's a really good one to preach about today.
Yeah.
No, that's not the way it is in the Catholic Church. I know that's the way in some other Christian denominations, but that's not the way it is in the Catholic
Church.
That's
right. But people think that.
I know, that's
funny. Like, oh, Father Dinelli just wanted to preach on sin again or whatever, so he chose this reading. Yeah. But yeah, the calendar of readings is set out for us in a three-year cycle.
Your A, B, and C.
Yeah, they're named by letter A, B, and C. And so every 3 years, we go back to the beginning of the cycle. And if you go to Sunday Mass and weekday Mass for 3 years straight, you're getting a good chunk of the Bible proclaimed to you in that 3 years. So the church does a good job of getting through the entire Bible, and most of the Bible in that 3 year cycle.
Yeah, it's also noteworthy too that it's like we have the liturgy of the word, that it's like the Bible is being proclaimed to us. But that's not the only place in the liturgy where scripture is being, like the most of the parts of the, at least the Roman Missal, are direct quotations from scripture early apostolic tradition. That's the Bible is being, you know, proclaimed to us throughout. Yeah. And this is, at this point, it's done in a more kind of direct and intentional way.
And this is one of the only times that it actually changes. Right, like this is the part. Whereas in the rest of the Mass, a lot of times it's the same thing every Mass,
because
it's important. Yeah. Versus this is the time where it actually the readings change and the psalm changes. And so now we go First Testament, First Testament, Old Testament normally, then the psalm, and then New Testament, mm-hmm. right? And Matt, why is that?
Well, no, there's a real continuity in the liturgy itself, Mass itself, all the way back to the Abrahamic age, like early Old Testament, the way that sacrifice is done, the way that we kind of approach that, and that a lot of how we understand Mass was inherited from the rabbinic or the Jewish tradition that Jesus inhabited. In kind of the old form of doing things, the old synagogue worship in the first century context, that was how they would present the scrolls, that they would bring out. There are three main sections of the Hebrew Bible as they understood it. There's the Torah. They would have Nevi'im, which is poetic books, so Psalms, Proverbs. Song of Songs. Yeah. And then you have the major and minor prophets, which is Ketubim, I think is the Hebrew word for it. So they would follow that structure. They would go from an old, a more core, because for them the Torah was kind of the core scripture, and then the Psalms complemented that, and then you would have the prophets anticipating the Messiah.
Yeah.
And we kind of get a glimpse of that in the Gospels, when Jesus walks into the temple and he unrolls the scroll there, and he reads from the scriptures, from the Torah, and then, of course, he rolls it up after, says, today, this scripture is proclaimed in your hearing. And some people were very shocked by that.
The biggest mic drop moment in the Gospels.
Exactly. That was a mic drop moment in the scriptures. Yeah. But that's how I really envision, the people reading, this giant scroll. I know I've visited synagogues also, and the scroll there in there. In the main part of their church, we would call it a sanctuary, I guess. Yeah. I don't know what the proper term is, but that's how I envision it. Jesus just, unrolling the scroll, reading this, and that's very similar to how we do our, maybe we should turn in our lectionaries for a scroll and see, just to be more authentic. Yeah.
That's when we do our Old Testament, we do that, and then we do our Psalms, and then we do our New Testament or the prophets in the way that they interpreted Christ's word on earth. Right, and so we do the it's from the New Testament. It's mostly just St. Paul.
St. Paul, we get St. Paul.
Mostly St. Paul.
Which he's amazing, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
But before we get to the New Testament, there's the Old Testament, where we read from there. Then we pause for a moment and we start singing. Right? Yeah. So you as a musician, what is with the psalm in the middle?
Now, here's the cool thing. The psalm, so as a musician, I knew about the year A, B, and C for that reason. Because you're supposed to follow the psalms A, B, and C. So there's a specific psalm that you're supposed to sing every week, weekend, I should say, for Sunday. Now, there's also a be-all encompassing for the intern of the season that you're in. Two or three psalms that you could sing. So sometimes churches just grab that one or two or three psalms and they just sing those three over and over again. So every year you hear that same psalm being sung throughout the... But normally there's a specific psalm for each one. And it's fun. It's the one reason why choirs have to practice the most, probably. But we sing it. And we sing it together. This is one of the fun parts, is we actually sing it together. It's not cantor singing only. It's supposed to be that we actually refrain. We actually sing the refrain and the response to the psalm. So it's proclaimed to us, and then there's response back. So it is community involvement. I think it's meant to, so we actually wake up between the readings. No, I'm kidding. But it's like seven inning stretch or something. No, but it's actually meant there so that we actually join in the community and proclaim together, right?
Yeah, going back to what we talked about last week about active participation.
That's right.
This is another way that we participate in the liturgy.
Yeah.
But from the Old Testament reading, from the first reading into the psalm, now we're singing together, and the repetitiveness of it, to sing that verse together. How can people better meditate on that psalm? Like when you hear a reading, you kind of hear it, and maybe even after, which we'll talk about in a little bit, the priest might preach during his homily on the first reading or second reading. How often do you hear a priest preach on the psalm? So, because the psalm, me personally, I pray with the psalms every single day with our Liturgy of the Hours, right? Priests have to pray the Liturgy of the Hours five times a day. And those are praying and meditating with the Psalms. So the Psalms, for me, are very special. Mm-hmm. And they're a huge part of my daily prayer. How does someone sitting at Mass come to appreciate and meditate on the Psalm? Like, yeah. You know? Like I said before, like I guess just like readings are read better in some days than others. Yeah. I mean,
the Psalms are proclaimed
and yeah. sung better some yeah. days than others,
oh, yeah,
right?
For sure.
Easy to meditate and mm-hmm. not easy when, you know, you use a guitar and, yeah. and play. Some people use an organ and a piano. I mean, I'm sure there's churches out there that use instruments that are hard to meditate on, right?
Yeah.
So how does someone better meditate on the Psalms?
That's part of it too is actually, so being a musician is you have Psalms that you can pull from. And then sometimes, like most of the weekends, I make it up or one of the choir members makes it up. And so we follow the song.
The tune.
Not, sorry, yeah, yeah, yeah. Not the words. The yeah. words are there. The lyrics are all there yeah. of the psalm, if you want to consider it that way. And which part is response, the responsorial part is there. But the rest of it is kind of, can be, not made up, but is composed, if you will, you know, ahead of time. But it's very important, like when I'm teaching someone about how to compose a psalm, it's, you have to make this part very easy. It shouldn't go all over the map with the response of the psalm and everything. It's supposed to be very easy. It's supposed to be meditative. It's supposed to be able that you can sing it and someone sings it directly back to you, even if the psalm is like two lines long, right?
Right.
For that reason. Now, and it's hard to memorize. Now, we have it on the screen at the church, so you can see it there, so you don't have to worry about memorizing it.
Yeah.
It's there, so then, like, if you're meditating on the psalm, then you just look up and read the words and pray it out, sing it out with everybody else. But sometimes you don't have that. A lot of times we had books in pews, but now even that, with no singing necessarily during COVID and that kind of thing, it's hard to even get that response. Not to get that response, but to memorize that response. But your focus should be on meditating of the words of the psalm. And very much like you said, it's poetic. The Psalms always, to me, are so full of emotion.
Yeah.
Whereas in the rest of the Bible verses or stories and that kind of thing, but the Psalms are emotion. And sometimes it's lovely. Like sometimes you're in love with God and sometimes it's, oh, why did you abandon me? And
yes.
sometimes it's yeah. anger. But it always comes through when you're meditating.
And that's what makes them beautiful to reflect on. Because it's an affective sort of type of prayer, right?
And the repetition as well, I think, is important for your understanding of what the psalm is kind of there for,
yeah.
that it's like other types of scripture, so the Old Testament reading, New Testament, the Gospel especially, Father can give a homily on those. Those are exegetical, to use like a biblical interpretive term. Those are exegetical texts that meaning is to be drawn out of, but the psalms are more meditative or more reflective. Mm-hmm. They're meant to be kind of they're eisegetical.
Yeah.
Some people have said that it can be difficult to any part where you're expected to read during the Mass, if you're reading off a missal insert in your pew or mm-hmm. Off of a screen, that are you focusing on reading the words and being in time with everyone around you, and it's hard to focus on the words. The repetition of the psalm allows you to kind of enter into the significance of those words, and just making kind of a general case for repetition as well, that mm-hmm. there's a lot of repetition throughout the Mass and in Catholic prayer
yeah.
in general, mm-hmm. that from the outside, why? Like, especially when you look at the Gospels, it's like, do away with the vain repetitions. Like, you're not heard because of your many words. It's like, well, do away with the vanity, because the returning to the same truths over and over again help you, you know, mm-hmm. meditate on them and enter into them in a deeper way each time you say them.
And for that reason, that they are psalms. It's not some nice song.
Yeah.
Or something. Because I've had that. I've unfortunately gone to services where I say, okay, what's the psalm for today? Like, what are, like, if they've given readings, I say, okay, so what's the psalm? And they're like, oh, pick something nice, which is good. That's if they're saying it the way I understand it, was pick a nice psalm to sing, because we don't have anything for that. I normally go with the daily reading. Okay, here we go. This is the daily reading. This is what we're going to sing. But I have had some, like, oh, pick a nice song. I'm like,
yeah.
so a psalm? I'm like, no, a song. Like, pick a song. Yeah. I'm like, no, that's not how this works. Like, this is not a song time. This is specifically a psalm, and there's specific words that we're supposed to be saying and meditating.
So after the psalm, then we are into the second reading, right, mm-hmm. which we talked about. It's from the New Testament. Usually we hear a lot from St. Paul, from the Romans, his letter to the Romans, the Philippians, the Ephesians, Colossians, Corinthians, all these things. Often, but sometimes we do hear from Hebrews and Acts. Peter, the Acts of the Apostles, right? So that's the second reading.
Should we get into a big debate about the authorship of Hebrews? No. Whether or not it was St. Paul?
Well, yeah,
that may be a bit special.
Yeah. We'll talk about that after the show, But then it's time for the gospel. But before the gospel, we are sitting for the first reading, the psalm, and the second reading. And we should have moments of silence after each reading to really sort of meditate and reflect on what we just heard. Then the whole community stands, okay? And we sing Alleluia, which is really joyful. And we make a big deal because it's the gospel. Mm-hmm. Why do we make a big deal for the gospel and not for the other parts of Scripture?
I think you nailed it too. Standing was this one thing that... To me, back in, again, we talked about posture and talking about posture, where it fits in the mass. But the standing part, I mean, to me, that's when someone important walks into a room, when someone there is present, right? You stand to show your respect and all that. And, you know, the gospel, the word, is being proclaimed.
It's the life of Jesus. It's Jesus' ministry, Jesus' life. Yeah. And so, it's separated from the rest of the reading. So we stand, we sing Alleluia. We're attentive. And I think, do you think standing, like just personal...
Are you more
attentive when you're standing or...
I think so. Standing at attention is literally...
Exactly.
And in the Eastern tradition, prior to the gospel and other parts that have more significance, they actually preface it by saying, let us be attentive.
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, cool.
Yeah. That's right.
The gospel acclamation, too, normally is a line from the Bible, from the gospel verse itself, which is sometimes really hard to sing in the Alleluia, but but it's normally there, and you go, like, because I've noticed it just from having sung it, and going, oh, there's the line, okay, there it is,
Okay, and then, so we reflect on the gospel, we're seated afterwards, and it's time for the homily, but before we get into the homily, when you go to some Protestant churches or other communities, or even just gatherings where they read from the scriptures, they usually say... This reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verse 10 to 25. We don't do that during Mass. So how are people supposed to come to know, like we were talking about the Psalms and meditating on them. Where do people come to learn that, like, oh, we read from Psalm 32 today. That was Matthew chapter 4 we read from today. You know, because we don't announce it like other Christian communities do. So what would be the best way for people to come to know their scriptures? Maybe like a little missalette?
The missal is available in a lot of different forms. You can even have it on a phone app.
And then it'll
show you where the gospel
I don't know
the
if the phone is
from.
Allowed so much. I mean, it is.
Oh, no, not during Mass itself.
That's what I meant. If I pull up my phone in the middle of Mass, I normally get dirty looks.
But it depends what you're doing with your phone.
Like
if you're texting or Snapchatting, that's different from following along with your missal or something like that.
Well, even that, though, if I pull it out to follow along with my missal, I still think people are like, what is he doing? They're just not realizing that. But it is.
You might get a text or something that will
in
take
the
your
meantime.
Attention
yeah, off. Yeah, you yeah. get distracted more with the phone.
So I guess using a missal or something like that because Catholics should get to know their Bible verses. And
I think that's maybe the real answer to what you're saying that we should have some. We should at least have a general kind of awareness of the Gospels. I think,
exactly.
And then we do have a duty to kind of inform ourselves.
So we're moving on to the homily, right? Yeah. So this is a big bone of contention sometimes with people because usually what people, when they say their criticisms of the Mass, it's music homily.
Those are two areas.
Those are the two areas. Yeah. So what is the role of the homily? What is the purpose of the homily?
Exegesis, to bring out the meaning of the text. There's a lot to say about kind of my experience in a Protestant denomination there's a tendency Protestant preachers find something they're really good at preaching on and like can kind of tailor the readings to kind of accommodate that preference. So they end up kind of preaching on the same things or the same subjects and picking readings. The priest doesn't have that option. The order of the Mass is kind of determined for them, the daily reading, so that there's it's more incumbent on a priest to have kind of a broader breadth of what they're able to speak on in a way that really edifies the faithful.
Right.
That I think, oh, I lost my train there.
That's never happened. That's never happened here. But yeah. I see what you're saying. Yeah, because every week the priest, you know, has to take the readings prescribed by the church and bring it to the faithful. How can this really help me in my own spiritual life today? And like, it's a gift because some gospels are challenging. Like, they're to challenge people. Some are to lift people up.
Right.
Some are to make sort of a point. Like, all of them should help us reflect. But you're right. When we're always catering our scripture choices to what we're good at talking about, I think the way we do it is challenging also to the priests. Like, to, I know for myself, I reflect a lot on the scriptures. I know they say this all the time when I was in seminary, but they always say, preach first to yourself, right? And I do that a lot because it's not about, it's about us as a community really unpacking.
Yeah.
I say that a lot. We're going to unpack what the gospel means today. But it's true. It's a treasure that needs to be. And because when you hear the word, your heart is sort of being set, your mind is sort of being set. And now what can I do about it?
Yeah.
You know, and then like you said, the word is present among us, then the word is made flesh for the rest of the Mass, and then at the end of Mass, what happens? Go and announce the gospel, you know, to those around you.
Yeah.
So we're supposed to carry that right through, but how do we do that if it hasn't been fleshed out for us, unpacked for us, right?
I think it's one of the things, too, that people don't realize that a priest actually does spend 8 years plus in university.
Yeah.
Like your doctor spends 8 years in university to heal your physical body. Your priest also spends 8 years, but that like every Sunday that they preach, and so that they can help unpack. They're learning about this theology and stuff, so that they can help unpack it.
Right.
But also through your daily prayer times and your daily being able to, like I've heard. Well, this weekend was for example where the same priest can preach different homilies, even on the same readings, just depending on the crowd, potentially. And if he's listening to the Spirit, then God may be directing him differently because of the community that he's preaching to. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And so it's kind of cool that the same readings can have how many multiple different readings. Or every year, like every 3 years, we might get that same cluster of readings, right? But how it's actually unpacked or untuned, or not untuned, unpacked for us. For me, it really, if I'm in tune and I'm doing my prayer time and I'm doing that, then I'm listening to the homily going, that's how, and there's certain words that, so me and my wife talk about normally the homily and the Mass afterwards. And there are parts of the homily specifically where there are things that really strike me and there are things that strike her. And they're like, I thought the most important part of the homily was this because this is what struck me.
Yeah.
But she thought this because this is what struck her. And it depends on what we're personally dealing with in our own personal lives, whether it be work or family or just whatever, you know? Yeah. And so.
And that's the beauty of unpacking the gospel, I think, because everyone is at a different
level
of faith or a different moment in their life where they're struggling or dealing with things. You know, some people, things are going well for them. Some people are really struggling emotionally or something inside. Some people might be struggling with they lost their job or someone died in their family. So you have all sorts of people in front of you as a priest that you're trying to unpack this gospel for. So some people criticize priests for not being too specific or not always narrowing down on a certain topic or things. But the needs, the unpacking of the gospel is for a whole community, not just for certain people, right? Now, if you were to preach to a classroom of students, you know, then you're narrowed down pretty well. Or if you're preaching at a certain event, like maybe a Mass for the CWL ladies, so, you know, you're pretty zoomed in there a little bit. But on a Sunday, to bring the whole family, young, middle-aged, young adults, seniors, into the communion of community of Christ, and to have the gospel touch their heart, you know, is something that you're right. The priest does train for it, but he also prays about it.
I was going to say, lots of prayer.
Lots of prayer. He knows the priest should know his community.
I finally recovered my train. That it's
wow, and we're almost out of time.
Yeah, great. What are the odds? To say that the priest is the homily is probably the only part of the Mass that you could tailor to a specific culture or context or historical moment. That in our first episode on the Mass, we were talking about the continuity that Mass could be said in the first century was structurally and like in terms very of similar, content, yeah. Very similar. So we being on a 3-year cycle that we'll hear the same readings in 3 years, but our cultural context, our well, especially with the current situation that you're speaking, how we understand as a community, things like loneliness, forgiveness, that like major kind of touch points of the gospel itself, that the priest has an opportunity to bring the same truth, that eternal truth, to our specific context.
You know, it's funny that you say that too, now that you say that, because the other part I'd argue there is that music is the other thing that would change from first century necessarily till now, but those are the two places that people always complain about.
Yeah, exactly.
So the only two parts that could ever change, potentially, are the, you know, that's the part, or not only complain, they also give good compliments, but, you know.
Okay, so after the homily, we are also supposed to take a period of silence to reflect on what we heard, and then we proclaim our faith with the Apostles' Creed, and then we pray for the whole community. But we are out of time on this episode.
Of course we are.
So we didn't get through the entire Liturgy of the Word. Maybe we can pick it back up there on the next episode. Our next episode is episode 25. We've been on the air 25 episodes, I know. So, and we have a new set, right?
That's
so,
right.
Yeah.
I just want to say that we've lasted through the first wave of COVID back into somewhat regular life, and now we're going through the second
wave.
Hey, we're doing good.
I know.
We've lasted two waves of COVID almost.
Exactly. Yeah, for sure. But I'm having this I think this conversation is very much needed about the Mass.
Yeah, for sure.
You know, and I find people have come to appreciate more the Mass a little bit, especially being back remember when we couldn't go to Mass?
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, not me, I guess I was celebrating Mass, but when people can go March, April, May, June, summer, June. So people are appreciating Mass, and I think what we're doing here is really good. So if we haven't answered your question on any of these topics, please send us an email at thecatholicbuzzpodcast@gmail.com. We're going to continue our discussion on the Mass and really open it up and really digging deep into why we celebrate Mass and all the spiritual benefits it has for all of us. So for Josh Sullivan and Matt Van Milligan, my name is Father Daniele, and we'll see you next time on the next episode of The Catholic Buzz.